We shall now turn to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to John chapter 13, and we will read from verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Today we would like to consider the love of Christ. His love did not diminish the nearer he was to his death. Rather, he loved his disciples continually. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the very last moment. He loved them unto the end. And in preparing to sit down at the Lord's table, let the Lord's people be motivated to do so by meditating on the love of Christ. For it is the love of Christ that constraineth us to obey the command of Christ, this do in remembrance of me. If he loved us, then we should remember him. If he loved us, we will love him. If he loved us, we will desire to honor him, and we will desire to honor him in his appointed way. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Are you not one of God's people? Well, pray then that the love of Christ to poor sinners would move you to come to him, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see that amazing love and draw your heart, because he is calling you in the gospel. And he is calling you to come to him for satisfying rest in him. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. With the Lord's help this morning, we will focus upon the love of Christ, first of all, and then the remembrance of Christ. We're to remember him who loved his people and gave himself for them. First of all, the love of Christ, and secondly, the remembrance of Christ. He says, this do in remembrance of me. The love of Christ, may the love of Christ constrain us today. At the Passover, the Lord Jesus sent two of his disciples to make preparations. Well, that was done, and now he is with his disciples. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The hour had come. And only now, at this stage of his ministry, only at this particular time, the hour had come. Others were ready for that hour to have taken place, that he would reveal himself to the world. That's what his own brethren were saying. But it was only now. Jesus said to them, your hour, your time is always ready. But it was only now that the hour had come. It was this hour that was designated and ordained from eternity that Christ would love his people to the end by dying for them. He knew that the hour had come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He would depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. He would lie in the tomb. He would rise again. He would ascend and go to his Father. And that is where he is today. The Lord Jesus Christ in human nature is at the right hand of God the Father. But although he was leaving the world, he was still loving his own which were in the world. He was loving them to the very end. He was leaving the world, but he would not forget his own people still struggling in the world. He could never do that. He could never forget his own people because they are his own. His own dear people. They were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. They belong to him by the gift of the Father to him. Jesus says in his prayer, "Thine they were, these disciples, they were thine, the Father's. They belong to him. And thou gavest them me." So they were his own. They belonged to Christ by donation, by a gift of the Father to the Son from eternity. They belonged to Jesus. They were united to him. It was impossible that he could forget them. They were his own. They were his by covenant union. From eternity he represented them. They were his by spiritual union. The Holy Spirit united them to Christ, working faith in them. By believing union, they depended upon Christ. They were drawn to him, united to him by faith in him. He loved them from eternity, and his love would never depart from them. Other things will depart. Other things will disappear. We read in Isaiah 54, verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." The things that we observe in this world with our senses, they're going to disappear. They're going to come to an end. But the Lord's people will always be loved by Christ, and his love will never be withdrawn from them. His delights were with the sons of men from eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ from eternity, before he came into the world, he knew that he was going to come and work redemption. He had come, he was going to come, I should say, and even before his coming, in the Old Testament times, you remember that he would appear, the second person in the Trinity would appear to his people. These appearances were called theophanies. And it's sometimes in human form. It's as if he was trying on human nature before his coming into the world. That is how much he loved the sons of men, his own people in the world. But he was not going to be like that anymore. It was no longer going to be theophany. It was going to be the Son of God himself coming to his people, coming to his own. Having loved his own, he came to them. Yes, in one sense, he came to his own, and his own received him not. That was the Jews, his own people. He was a descendant of Israel, and his own people rejected him. That is the outward, the visible church. The majority did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. These are the ones that received him, his own, his true people who were his real own, if we can say so. Having loved his own, he came to them and were received by, he was received by them. He came to his own, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Well, now he is with them. He's with his own people. He's with his own disciples at the Last Supper. He delighted in them from eternity, and now he is present with them, literally. And the love of Christ here in these chapters of John comes out so wonderfully, so clearly. Remember, the Jews said of Jesus when he was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, and out of sympathy to those who were weeping, really. But the Jews, they saw him weeping, and they said, what did they say? They said, "Behold, how he loved him." They were concluding, well, he must have loved Lazarus so much that he is so sorrowful because he died. He's going to miss him so much. I don't think that is why he was weeping. He was weeping out of sympathy for those who were grieving, and he was seeing what sin had done to the human race, but he had come to work out redemption. And Jesus loved his people who were experiencing so much grief and heartache. But using their words, "Behold how he loved him," we can say, "Behold how he loved them. Behold how he loves them now." Are we yet moved by the love of Christ? What sympathy the Lord Jesus has for them. What compassion he shows to them. The Lord Jesus has such patience that he exercises towards them. Behold how he loves his people. Are you touched by his love? Are you yet motivated at all by the love of Christ revealed in his word? Christ reveals his love to sinners. He came to save sinners. What love he has to sinners. And you may not be assured at all that he loved you, and yet are you touched by the revelation of it? Does it attract you at all that Jesus loved sinners? He died for the ungodly. What love is that? Oh, how that awakens me and draws me. It alerts me. It gets my attention, this love of Christ to sinners. And may that be, and may the Holy Spirit draw you to the love of Christ. And if you're truly drawn to him, if you're truly drawn to Christ and away from sin, see, that's, we always try to make it more clear. You're drawn to Christ, and some people might think they're drawn to him. They might have an impression. They say, that's a very, very thrilling theme, this love of Christ. I'd like to know more about that. That might be a genuine interest, but it may not be a saving interest. But if you're truly drawn to Christ and away from sin, well, that's evidence that his love has indeed constrained you, and that you are united to him, one of his disciples. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul says. We thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, all died in him, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. The love of Christ was manifest in instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Though he was indeed troubled, and we read about his being troubled here, troubled in spirit, yet he did not forget his people. His people were in his heart and mind, so that he is willing and ready to appoint to them what is good for their souls. The Lord Jesus had such love to others, even when he himself was suffering. Remember, on the way to the cross, when he was about to be nailed to the accursed tree, walking through Jerusalem, the women were weeping about his suffering, but he is telling them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The Lord Jesus shows the absence of self-pity. He's concerned for others, what love Christ has. Even when he was being pierced and nailed to the cross, he is praying for those who are doing that. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took no account of himself. It's not himself he's concerned about. He's concerned for his people that he came to die for. And so he shows his love here in the chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, when he was full of thoughts about the great work that he had come to perform, suffering and dying and then returning to the Father. The context shows what was upon his mind. He knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And there are two or three things that we can take note of in this. He knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own. And then in verse 3, Jesus knowing, see, this is things that were upon his mind, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God. So in verse 3, we find two or three things that were upon his mind, that he had come from God. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God. He knew his essential relation to the Father as the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son. He came from God. Jesus says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And Jesus did not hesitate to reveal his divinity. He is the Son of the Father in truth and love. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is what he knew. This was on his mind. He knew these things. And yet, you see, he humbles himself, even though he is God, equal with God, the same in substance, equal with the Father and the Spirit in power and glory. He knew that he had come from God, and he knew that all things were given into his hands. He knew why he had come. He must be about the Father's business. He must fulfill his engagement to do the Father's will. The Father had committed all things into his hand. He says later on, all power in heaven and in earth is given to me. The administration of the kingdom of grace is committed to him. He, the Lord Jesus, has power over all flesh. He was and he is the head of a kingdom. And having fulfilled the assignment, the commission, the appointment, he was going back to God. He had come from God, all things were in his hand, and we also read that he went to God. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. The time had come for him to depart out of this world. He speaks of that. He speaks of his return to the Father. "I have glorified thee on the earth," he says to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 4. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," he says, "and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." He says, "I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." And that was the case. The Lord Jesus, as to his human nature, was not going to be seen by them. He was going to the Father, and they would see him no more. So these were the lofty thoughts upon his mind when he was with his disciples. And yet, with these high, divine thoughts upon his heart and mind, he is still looking after his own. That he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And you see the love of Christ and what he was doing for them. Even though he knew he was God, he knew that all things were in his hand, what is he doing now? Jesus, knowing these things, verse 4, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." Just think of it. It's almost beyond our conception to really grasp it. The one who is God, all things are in his hands. Power over all flesh. He takes a towel. If you really think of the details, and when it sinks in, it's almost staggering. And he's stooping down and washing the feet of others. What love is that? Such love that it continues and it increases. The Lord Jesus was going to drink in the bitter dregs of the cup of sorrow. He was troubled in spirit, and afterwards he would offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He was in Gethsemane, and he was yet willing to take the cup and willing to stretch out his arms upon the cross and be pierced in his hands and feet and endure all the sufferings of the wrath of God on account of the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus loved his own, and he is not forgetting his own, even though he has so much before him, such high and lofty thoughts, and here at the Last Supper with his disciples, when he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, the clouds of darkness were gathering, the plot from hell has been hatched, and the betrayal is soon to take place. Satan has entered Judas, and he's going to betray him and hand him over to the authorities. Jesus knew what was happening. And yet in all of this, on the very edge of his sufferings, he washes the disciples' feet and he appoints the Lord's Supper, the sacrament for his people. As others have put it, the Lord Jesus seemed not even to think of himself except in connection with his disciples. It was love that endured not only to the end, but it was a love that was most manifest and so touching that even when judging by a human standard, it was least to be expected. And that is when he tells his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He instituted this sacrament so that they would remember him. And they remember him as dying for them. They remember him as loving them to the very end, to the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, when he is giving himself for them and pouring out his soul unto death for them, when he offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile them to God. Truly, friends, if ever there was a love that was a love to the end, it was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved his own and loved them and gave himself for them. What love, what care, what sympathy, what love Christ has to his own. Behold how he loved them. And this is why believers should remember him. This is why believers should obey him, because he loved them. And that is what we consider secondly, the remembrance of Christ and the remembrance of his love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. If the Lord Jesus loved his people to the end, well, think about the love that is due to him. He loved his people. What love is due to him? And really, there's no proportion between his love to us and our love to him. It is indeed astonishing to think of the disproportion. He loved his people. And what displays of love, what evidence, what manifestations of love. And the poor believer is saying, "Where's my love?" But it is his love that is displayed in his death that evokes, that calls forth love from our hearts to him. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's not our love constraining ourselves. It's his love to us that constrains us, that moves us to live for him. The Lord Jesus is telling us how we are to love him. The Lord Jesus does not hesitate to say that we should love him and that we should obey him. He is the master. We must never forget that. Though he stooped down to take the place of a servant, the Lord Jesus does not hesitate to assert his authority. The Lord Jesus is not someone we can treat as ourselves. We can just say, well, he'll understand. You hear even Christians talking like that, or at least giving the impression that that's what they think. And the Lord is showing us here his own example of love that we are to follow. And he calls it a new commandment. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And that is the new aspect of this commandment, because the love that he commands is that which has always been commanded. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So how is it a new commandment? Well, the new feature of the commandment is that we are to love one another as he loved us. There is here now a new demonstration of that love that is required, and that is the love of Jesus Christ to his people and loving them and giving up his life for them. That is the new aspect of the commandment. A new example and standard for our love to one another. Again, Christ stooping down to wash the disciples' feet, showing us, he says that we should do as he has done. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, and perhaps not do the very same task, but be willing to do it. Whatever the situation calls for, whatever it is, however lowly the duty or assignment, we would be willing. None of us are above anything when it comes to serving Christ and his people. All of us, ministers, elders, deacons, all of us should be willing to do the very lowliest tasks for the good of the cause of Christ, simply following the example of Christ. We're to follow him in love, self-denying love. That's how we remember Christ. We're not really remembering him if it's not in love. If it's not love that is to his people as well as to himself. If we're not loving his people, we're not loving him. Because if they are his people, it is Christ in them that we are to love, and love them in spite of their sins and failings. We hate the sin that others do, but we love their persons, and especially when it comes to the household of God, the family of believers, we're to love them and seek their spiritual welfare no matter what they have done. No matter. Forgiveness, reconciliation, forgiveness is called for amongst the community of faith, the household of faith, God's people. As Charles Hodge puts it, love is that disposition or affection whereby one is dear to another. Perhaps that was Edwards who says that. But Hodge says, love does not terminate on itself, but goes out of itself, seeks its happiness in another, and lives and acts for others. And the Lord is calling us to that self-denying, self-sacrificing love. When we set aside our own personal preferences and we defer to others and we're willing to forego our own comforts and find our happiness in doing good to others. Yes, that's what God's word tells us, so that we're willing to lay down our life for the brethren, whatever that may call for, and we don't meet persecution in that extent, but whatever self-denial that calls for, that is what we should be willing to do and seek grace to be willing. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. And if we value the love of Christ, if our hearts are touched by the love of Christ, we will lay to heart his command. He says that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And this is how we have evidence. This is the way to see the evidence that we are his people, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Lord's Supper is one of the means of promoting communion between God's people, that they are cherishing that love that they have to one another. So if the Lord Jesus has loved us, then we should remember him by loving one another. But we're also to remember him in that very specific way that he has appointed in his word, and that is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Remembering him, "This do in remembrance of me," and we know that we're to remember the Lord. Remember our Creator in the days of our youth. To take heed, to reflect, to remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "This do in remembrance of me." Now you might say, "Well, I'll remember the Lord. I'll read the Word of God. And I'll try to do some good things for society. And I'll even try to pass out tracts and calendars to help others learn about Christ and understand the gospel. I'm doing my best to remember him." But you know my point, where I'm going, and that is, are we remembering him in the way that he has specifically commanded us? "This do in remembrance of me." Some people will say, "Well, I'm remembering the Lord. I'm going to put a cross on the door or a fish on the windscreen." But these are ways that God has not appointed, and when it comes to worship, they are definitely prohibited. Whatever is not commanded in the worship is that which he is forbidding. We're to remember him the way that he has appointed, with the symbols that he has ordained. The bread and the wine, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to remember him in his way because he is the Master. "Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am." Oh, friends, do we think of the authority of Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? He is the head and king of his church. And we want spiritual nourishment. We want comfort. But if we are professing to be his disciples, it is obedience to the authority of the Master that comes out first and foremost. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And yes, even believers will sometimes tremble. No other gods before him. And we're examining ourselves, and we're thinking about how our affections get so easily wrapped up in the creature, and we tremble. But remember the preface to the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I have delivered you, I have redeemed you. Isn't it right that you serve me? Therefore, we are bound to keep his commandments," as the Catechism puts it. We're not to think of the thunderings of Mount Sinai when we think of the first commandment. We're to think of the love of God as well. Think of the love of Christ as well as the authority of Christ. He is the Master. He is requiring his people to obey him. And that's the only way we can say that we love him. "If you love me, keep my commandments." We're to love him and show our love by obedience. We are to remember his love by remembering his love in his appointed way. "This do in remembrance of me." And what love he shows in that. Because do we not have the tendency to fail to remember him? We wouldn't forget who he is. We wouldn't forget his name. We would not forget him intellectually. We would still continue to say our prayers, to put it that way. But there's a practical forgetting of the Lord. When we lose the sense of the wonder of his love in his death, when it's not fresh and invigorating in our experience. You see, when grace is starting to grow cold, and when grace is at a low ebb, and we're not vigorous in faith and warm in our love, but we're beginning to be dull, and are we not in that practical way forgetting him? And when believers are so backslidden that they have fallen into sin, it amounts to actually despising him. There is a practical forgetfulness of the Lord in our sins, in our coldness. But the Lord Jesus appoints the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to help us remember him. To remember him with love, for the rekindling of that warmth of love to him, and to remember him with faithfulness, to remember him with dependence on him, to remember him with obedience to him. It is for the increase of our graces of love and faith and repentance and gratitude to him for what he has done for us, and to show our thankfulness by obedience to him. This do in remembrance of me. Well, the Lord has appointed this sacrament for the good of his people. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end, even in his last moments with his disciples, appointing this sacrament, even when he was going to be betrayed, which such circumstances add solemnity to the appointing of the sacrament. We are deeply impressed with Christ appointing the sacrament, partly because of the circumstances in which he did it. Having loved his own in the midst of all the suffering, he was loving them to the end. Well, if we are believers in Christ and we benefit from his death, should we not show forth his death? It is a commemoration of the Lord's death. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You, child of God, you're saved by his death. His death is absolutely the most important thing in your experience, because through his death you have life. And the Lord is calling you to remember him. This do. This take the bread, which represents the broken body, the death of Christ. Take the wine, which represents the blood of Christ, his giving his life, giving his blood, giving his all for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Is that, speaking reverently, too much to ask? And isn't the Lord appointing it for our spiritual good? This do in remembrance of me. But perhaps you're asking, am I really one of his own? Am I one of his own people? How can I know whether I am his own, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end? Well, if we are his own, we are not our own. If we belong to him, we don't belong to ourselves, and we feel in our souls, I'm not my own. Perhaps you can't say, I belong to him. You can't say that. You can't go that far. But you do feel, I'm not my own. I'm not my own master. I'm not here to please myself. I don't make up my own rules. I don't say, here's how I'm going to live. It doesn't matter what the Lord thinks. No, you're saying in your soul, I'm not my own. I'm not my own master. I'm not here to please myself. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I put my amen to that. I know that is right, and I feel it is right, and I delight in that because I do love the law of God. I want to keep the commandments, and my great burden is that I don't keep the commandments, and I have huge regrets, and I feel sorrowful in my soul because of my many failings. I am not my own. I don't want to be my own master, and yet there is something in me that does want to be its own Lord. I see that struggle within me, but when I see that great struggle, that opposition within me towards the law of God and holiness, that is a burden too, and I grieve over that. And I feel troubled about that. And I do come back to this. I'm not my own master. I know the Lord Jesus is the master. I know he is the Lord. He should be served. But if you feel that you're not your own, and you feel that the Lord Jesus is the master and he is worthy of your obedience, you feel that. You desire him to be your master. You desire to follow the shepherd as the sheep should do. Isn't that a good evidence? Do you desire Christ? You see, those who should come to the Lord's table, they're to examine themselves of many things. Sometimes it can be almost too much at once to read a catechism question, larger catechism 171. There's so many things that we can examine ourselves about, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. We should do so, but perhaps not all at once, not in one sitting, but take one or two at a time and think about these things, forgiving those that have done them wrong. Do we at least desire to do that? And we're praying for grace. We want to forgive others. And then we're to examine ourselves of our desires after Christ. Do we desire him? Is there any desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Any desire to please him? He is the master. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to keep his commandments. I want to love him and I want to keep his commandments. But you say, I still feel that I'm not his own. There's so much in me that almost would conclude against me that I don't belong to him. I feel so sinful and I'm so unworthy of his love. I feel so far from being one of his own, whom he loved from eternity and loved them to the end. But who did Christ love? Let us not forget who he loved. He loved sinners. Yes, he loved his disciples. He made them disciples. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. If there's any desire for Christ, then it is because he put that desire in your heart for him. He loved sinners. He gave himself for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So it is not our sins that disqualify us, you see, from concluding that we're God's people. The question is there a new man? Are there new desires? Are there new hopes and new fears? Fears of displeasing God, hopes of enjoying the favorable countenance of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old man is still there, but the old way of viewing Christ as just merely a good man or someone who is saying, pay me that thou owest, the old way of viewing Christ is gone. Paul says, we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't view him that way anymore. I believe that is the old things that have passed away, the old opinions and views and so on. But all things are become new. There are new desires for Christ, new hopes of enjoying his presence, new fears of displeasing God. I don't want to displease God. I don't want to break his commandments. New sorrows. I have offended God. It causes grief in my soul. A new desire and dependence upon Christ's precious blood for cleansing. That's a new thing in the experience of a true believer in Christ. And all of this is of God. You see, if you have these desires and these hopes and these fears, these new desires to please God, new fears of displeasing him and so on, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all of this is of God. All things are of God. And yet, you say, I'm so full of doubts. So full of doubts. Every day, doubts come back. Doubts come back again. Let me ask you a question. Does doubting disqualify you from coming to the Lord's table? The answer is no. Now, some people will go the opposite extreme and they say, I'm doubting. God's people doubt. I'm doubting. Well, therefore, I'm a child of God. No, that's bad logic. That's not what the Bible teaches. Just because we have doubts and struggles with unbelief doesn't make us a child of God. The question is, do we desire Christ? Do we endeavor to believe in him? Are we grieving over our unbelief and doubts? The doubts in themselves don't make us a child of God. That is a very unreasonable conclusion. But my point is, doubting does not disqualify us, because doubting does exist in some of the children of God, if not all of the children of God, and perhaps all of them at some times. And you're asking whether one can come to the table who is doubting. Well, the larger catechism has this very helpful question and answer. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? The answer is, one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, and in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made, and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved, and so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. Further strengthened. You're weak. You're doubting. Do you desire Christ? Do you desire to turn from sin? Well, go on endeavoring to have your doubts resolved and come to the table. And come to the table for assurance. Come to the table for that strength which the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has been appointed for. But perhaps you're saying, well, I don't know what trials may come my way, and I don't know how I can stand all the trials that are to be expected when a person makes a profession, and how will I hold up under all the pressure, and what if the temptations and difficulties are so great that I will fall or greatly fail? Remember, I am dust, I am weakness itself. Well, that was something good to say. You are dust, you are weakness itself. And you and I are nothing but weakness. And the moment we start thinking that there's something good in us and we have strength to stand, that's the way we think about ourselves, we're that much closer to falling. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I once told an old elder who has passed away, but I feel so weak. And it stunned me to say that's just exactly the way we need to feel. And that is very true. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let the doubts be great. Let the fears almost overwhelm us. We're trembling at the word of God. But that is the person that the Lord looks to. He doesn't have time, so to speak, for those who are hardened and proud and full of themselves. They'll never fall. They're ready to point the finger at everybody else, but they're the ones who will stand. No, those are the ones who are passed over. The Lord looks to those who tremble at his word. And he has promised to make a way of escape, whatever temptation comes our way, so that we may be able to bear it. The Lord will give his people grace. He will help you in your difficulties. He will support you in your struggles. He will always uphold you by his power. It's when you don't depend on him, it's when you don't feel your weakness and you're not trusting in him, that you are in danger of falling. But he promises never to withdraw from you his care, and he will never forget you. How can he forget his own, even in their darkest moments? He did not forget his own in his darkest moment when he was suffering and going to suffer on the cross. But he tells you that even in the fiery furnace, he will be beside you. Even in troubled waters, he walks with you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You may be troubled about the future, but leave the future where it belongs, in the hands of the Lord. The Lord told his disciples, "You do not know what I am doing, but you will know hereafter." And that is where we need to be. We don't know what's going to happen a month from now, a year or 10 years, or even another day. But we do know what the Lord is telling us, and that is to obey him. And that is sufficient, because he is not requiring us to go in our own strength or at our own charges. It's enough for us to know that he is simply giving us a commandment, and we're to follow him, and we're to see his goodness in the land of the living. He has spared us another day, another communion, and we may not be spared another communion after that. We don't know, but we know where we are now, and that's what matters most. And what is your response, child of God, who feel you're not your own? Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Lord has appointed this sacrament for you, and it's not for you to say, "Well, it's not for me." He does not want his people to go spiritually hungry. He does not want his people to go on without comfort. He says to his servants, comfort ye my people. And the best way we can comfort you now is to remind you that you have a duty and a privilege set before you. And surely it behooves you to consider your duty and the way to receive strength and comfort in God's own appointed way. Well, then let our response to his call be, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine." He cares for his people, pricked by the thorns of this world, and his people are saying of him, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my love among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to my taste." And may everyone be looking to Christ by the Spirit of the Lord to put their trust in him, to rely on the merits of Christ for washing and cleansing and acceptance in the Beloved. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy call to us, to every one of us to come to Christ for rest in him. May the compassion of Christ draw our hearts as no one else can do, for others may have no care for us. As the psalmist said, "No man cared for my soul. I cried to thee. I said, thou art my refuge, Lord alone, and in the land of those that live, thou art my portion." So like David, may we be brought to say, this is all my salvation and all my desire, Christ and him crucified, our hope, our foundation. Be with us now. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.